This is the day that whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, let me just declare over your life, He is more than enough. He is more than enough to move the mountain, to raise the dead, to get you out of your muck and get you out of your grave. Hallelujah. The enemy's had you depressed for too long. The enemy's had you oppressed for too long. And today is the day of victory, my friend. Today is the day of victory. What a day, what a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Again, May 14th, 2025. Welcome in to the Mornings of Box 2 radio program. Good morning out there to Owensboro, Kentucky, 98.3. Good morning to Hardinsburg, Litchfield, 91.5. And good morning to Highsville and Glasgow, 91.1. We apologize for the hiccup in the station there yesterday over there in the Highsville. The silly transmitter and the power went out again, and it knocked us off the air for a few minutes. And I just want to say sorry. We've not had any problems except for two or three times lately with that transmitter. So we just apologize from the bottom of our heart. We don't like that. And I really want to say publicly we appreciate Brother Philip Trent over in that area who went over there again for us yesterday and just flipped that breaker. It is a huge blessing to have that brother and man of God over there serving and laboring with us here on the Box 2 Radio Network. And we just want to say thank you. Thank you to Roger and all those other ones who worked really quickly to get us back on the air. So just God bless you. Thank you so much from the bottom of our hearts here at the Box 2 Radio Network. Couple of great announcements going on here. Excuse me. That bed felt good this morning. May 15th, Youth Tent Revival. You heard from Pastor Tim and Barb yesterday. Rigdon from the Whale Sturgis. They're going to be there in Uniontown, 15th, 16th, and 17th. It's going to be a great 3 nights there in Uniontown. Find your fire. Young people, if you're in that area, go out and find your fire. Find your burning heart of desire for the Lord. May 17th, Art in the Park, Fine Arts and Crafts. It's right there in the middle of Litchfield at the City Park. Free art, free music, free parking and admission, food vendors, student arts competition, tiny art show. You don't want to miss it. Go on out and be a part of that. Miss Debbie Childress, she is an amazing sister in the Lord and an amazing servant and leader in the community in many ways, and we just honor and appreciate her and all she's doing for Litchfield, Grayson County, and especially the kingdom of God. June 13th here, Bethel Ladies Meeting. We love to see you out there, ladies. Mark your calendar. Starts at 6 o'clock. Refreshments, fellowship, worship, God's word coming forth, prayer and encouragements. Also, we've got tonight, starting Revelation chapter 4. Now, if you're coming expecting me to get through the whole chapter tonight, it's probably not going to happen. We're moving slow, methodical, and we're going to give a lot of people time to interact and engage. So this is going to be a very engaging teaching. We're diving through this book. We're not here just to be taught. We're here to learn. Iron sharpening iron. It's a study together. I'll be leading, of course, and I'm going to, I'll be teaching a lot, but I want you to know that, it's a very engaging and interactive teaching. So if you got questions hands on, you can ask them in the middle of it. You got comments, you can give them. If you're listening via the radio, you're welcome to text me. I will try my best. I'm not very good at when you're doing teachings in the sanctuary to keep up, but I found that maybe there will be some engagement through the radio. So again, that starts tonight in Revelation chapter 4. We're making a trip to heaven. Like, we're making a trip to heaven through the scripture. And it's an amazing portion of text that focuses on heaven. Talks about the Lamb. Talks about the throne. It's the centerpiece of the throne room and the worship that our Lord and Savior, the worship of God Almighty. And I'm excited to dive into it. And John just dives right into this and takes us up there, because to see what Revelation has to say, I believe it set the course of having a trip to heaven as the first thing, because you must have an elevated view to see what God's really doing in the earth. Just as Zacchaeus could not see Jesus because of his surrounding circumstances and he had to climb the sycamore tree, I think that's a lesson for us that we'll never see situations and we'll never see the Lord's point of view until we elevate our thinking and elevate our position and proximity to Jesus. And that's, I find that fascinating that Jesus came in the first chapter with a sword in his mouth, a word. And he gave a word to the seven churches. And from that seven churches and that word there, now he's taking us on a trip to heaven. And that's literally what he's doing there in Revelation chapter 4, is that he's taking on a trip to heaven. And he's elevating our view. He's elevating our view of where it is. And he says, after this I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And at the first voice, amen, he's saying he's going to heaven. So again, you'll never understand eschatology right. You'll never understand what's going on in the earth right. You'll never understand the importance and significance and all the mystery surrounding Jesus' second coming if you don't elevate. You've got to elevate your thinking. You got to elevate your proximity. And you got to arise above all the situations and the temporal things and go and see the kingdom of God from God's point of view up in heaven. And that's the significance, I think, of why he starts out. He's seeing a throne room in heaven. So we're going to talk about this quite extensively tonight. Again, there's no, I'm going to be honest with you, there's no possible way I see that we're going to finish chapter 4 tonight. Like, we'll be blessed to get through like three verses probably. But that's the beauty of what we're going to do in Revelation, is that we'll go very slow, methodical, and give a lot of people time to interact. And I think that's going to be very edifying for all of us, and iron sharpening iron. Amen. And then, of course, this Saturday night at back at my house is teenage night. So we're inviting all teenagers out. Even if you don't go to Bethel Fellowship, you are welcome to come out and fellowship with us. We're going to be having giant kickball. We got wiffle ball. We're going to have back there fishing. We've got hiking. We got all that good stuff. So it's going to be a really fun night. Got quite a few teenagers that already said they're going to come over. And we got a lot of great food that's coming. So excited for that night. Again, that starts at 4 o'clock this Saturday night. We'll probably, we'll definitely go into probably around 8:30, because we've got a little bonfire towards the end there too. So we're excited, and you're welcome to come out. We're welcome. We are. It's kind of like an end of the school year celebration, teenager only bash, party in the Holy Ghost.
I would say BCA bash, but it's not just BCA. Anybody's welcome.
I've made a lot of invites. I'm excited. Whether we got 10 come out or 100, I hope if we got 100, I hope the Lord multiplies the food. But we're excited. We are very much excited for it. And so you're welcome to come out. Let's see here. I'm trying to think of any other Hannah, you know any other announcements?
No. I didn't put this on the app. Someone sent it to me. There is a community event going on in Clarkson. It's called the Spring Fest, I think.
It is, yeah.
But other than that, I haven't heard of anything going on. Other than, I mean, it's graduation time, so there will be the BCA. Did you already say BCA graduation?
It's the 24th.
24th.
I have not, but yeah. That is the 24th. And
then there's many other graduations coming up.
I think Grayson County is the night before Friday night, and I'm not for sure when... I'm not for sure when the Brett County is. I haven't not found that yet. So, but I know Grayson County is Friday night, and Bethel Christian Academy is Saturday night of the 24th. And so, amen.
I was really happy that BCA's is on the 24th, because as of right now, the track of Jacob, my brother, getting to come home is the 23rd. So that would be amazing if he can come home before Isaac's graduation. Yeah, that would make awesome. It a lot better for my mom and for all of them, so I hope he gets to be there.
Yeah,
that's graduation.
Me and Josh picked on him yesterday and said, "You just planned your last day to be the last day of school, didn't you?" That's what we said.
Did y'all go see him?
Yeah, me and Josh spent some time with him yesterday.
What'd you think about that place? It's a lot better, isn't it?
Well, I felt like I was like in a five-star resort with the golden elevators and all that. Said, man, this place is where did you teach me?
Bougie.
Yeah, that was it. Y'all taught me that word, you and Ethan.
Yeah.
I'm learning this Generation Z lingo. I'm not very hip or cool at anything regarding my life, but I did learn that word.
Did you play some Mario Kart?
No.
Did you get to go in that room?
We actually just sit and chat for a while, and then we went outside and sat with him for a little while while Miss Regina went to get lunch. So,
did you all get to actually go outside?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we went.
Like outside of the building?
She rode them outside to the front, and we sat on just a bench out front and watched people walk
by.
Skateboard and all that good stuff.
That's great. I didn't know that because he hadn't been outside at all.
Yeah,
for a while.
So it was a good visit. It was really a blessed time to be able to go and see him and spend time with Mr. Josh. So it was a good day. It was a good day. All right. Well, I guess we're in Mark. We're in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and we are. Where did we stop? Yes, was it?
We talked about the crowd. I did not here, but.
I think we were on 13 because we did talk about, again, how the unclean spirits were, their tongues were held.
I think it was 13.
Second time in Mark already that Jesus has basically said, don't you tell them who I am.
Yeah.
Which, again, I think is significant because he's not allowing them to, like, they're trying to talk, but he has authority and he's like, stop. Like,
I could be wrong on this, but in Mark's account, does it talk more about the unclean spirits than the other accounts?
I think it does a lot because you have to understand who he's writing to. Mm-hmm. Like, Matthew is written predominantly to the Jews. And even though there's stuff written, I think the way Mark writes to the Romans,
yeah,
that would have been very significant to them as a Greek culture, having power over unclean spirits. Because mm-hmm. you got to think, remember, like, for instance, Paul and the Areopagus and Mars Hill and Acts. You know, they were very God-oriented. They had a lot of different gods, and they had all these different spirits. And the fact that none of them really had power over any unclean spirit was significant, but then Jesus comes along, and he has complete power.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think Mark is highlighting certain things.
To the Romans.
Yeah, to the Romans. And then, of course, Luke is written to the Gentiles as well, but Rome is definitely his centerpiece, and Rome was the centerpiece of a lot of philosophy and power and authority, and the Romans responded to authority. So to see one with authority would have been very eye-opening, and I don't really want to use the word impressive, but that's kind of the word that keeps coming to my mind. Like, the fact that Jesus had such authority over demons.
Like, and it gave him more credibility to them.
Yeah, and then you could honestly say that Mark was Peter's gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and basically, you got to remember Matthew, being a tax collector, wrote from the perspective of firsthand. Whereas your Mark was a Mark who traveled with Peter. And then Luke was a physician who traveled with Paul.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, the Gospel of Luke credits a lot at, I think, Luke sitting at Paul's feet. And then your Mark is very much accredited to sitting at Peter's feet. So, and then this was, and I guess you see Peter has always been this dominant authority figure too, though. Like, Peter was very big into this, like, you could see not necessarily like unclean spirits, but just that authority. And so I think there's a reason that Mark writes often of the unclean spirits, and, you know, like Mark 9 is where we get the, you know, some of these don't come out by prayer and fasting, which,
mm-hmm.
you know, we'll get to that one eventually and talk a little bit and unpack that verse a little bit more, what that's saying in the context. But there is a lot about unclean spirits
in
Mark.
I think a lot of the deliverance ministers go to Mark a lot. I mean, would have to go to Mark a lot. So.
And sometimes I feel like and sometimes there probably is more in Mark. Or at least it feels like it. I don't even know, like, if you actually lined it up in a parallel graph, like, is there more here? Is there more? Because Mark's moving so fast,
mm-hmm.
too. Like, Mark does not include any genealogy. Mark's not even, he's not talking too much about, like, this or that. He's just saying, immediately here,
this
immediately
happened,
here,
this
suddenly
happened.
This. Like, right away he went here. Like, he's just pop, 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 pop. And that's why Mark is the shortest of the Gospels as well. But he's, it feels like you get so much from Mark because he don't, I don't think there's anything such thing as a filler word in the Bible. Like, I think every word, every scripture is God-breathed. Every word is God-breathed. So those who say there's not even filler words, I think you're looking at it wrong, because I don't think there is no such thing as a filler, empty, idle word in the Bible. I think every one of them is important. But I think Mark did not spend time, like, for instance, Matthew, who was very big on genealogy, very big on the Hebraic thing of, you know, and even the Sermon on the Mount, stuff like that, because he's writing to the Jews. And he's trying to get them to see the Messiah of who Jesus, that Jesus mm-hmm. is the Messiah. So Mark's just like, here you go, Romans, take this.
And or any other Gentile, really.
Would, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, and that's where Luke wrote to the Gentiles as the Son of Man. And so to understand the Gospels in the fullness, and of course John is this, he's not a synoptic Gospel. We call the other three synoptic. John's more of a relatory Gospel. Like, this is, he's the Son of God, and that's why he starts out different too, but he starts out with the revelation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he immediately goes into the, like, he's God in the flesh, basically. About boom, like right there, it's just boom right there. So all right, let's start in verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And so here, it is very, I think it's very easy to skip over this, but Jesus went up to the mountain, but he only called them who he wanted.
Mm-hmm.
And they came to him. He didn't call everybody. He called who he wanted. Yeah. Now, is this meaning salvation? No, I don't think so. But this is, we have learned this several times, that there are very selective people in certain situations. Not everybody goes into every room. Not everybody goes up to the mountain every time Jesus speaks. And in today's culture, where we make everything inclusive, Jesus was actually very exclusive at times. Not everybody went to the room when the little girl was dead, and the ones who snickered and kind of laughed, they left the room, and it was him alone. But not everybody went to the garden. For all we have evidence of is Peter, James, and John. Whenever the Sermon on the Mount was preached, he took his disciples away from the multitude, and it was just his disciples he was speaking to. And here we have only those whom he desired, they came, because he only called those whom he desired. And he appointed the 12, whom also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So, again, he's like, this is the call out. He has this crowd, and then he's calling out the 12. And he says, I'm separating you. Because there is, and this is a biblical precept, there was nothing like better. Like, they weren't better or people or anything like that. I think they were called and desired. And his will is that all men come to repentance. Like, let's clarify that. There's a universal call there. But few are what? Many are called, few are chosen. And I think we've got to quit getting a fit. scared to say certain people have certain callings on their life, and not to make them better or not to put them on, like we talked yesterday, it's not to worship them, it's not to, you know, it's not to put their name on billboards or nothing like that. But think of Moses, God raised him up. Think of all the judges. Think of Samuel. Think of Elijah and Elisha. Think of Ezekiel and Isaiah. You go into the New Testament, you know, you get into the 12, and then there's three in the 12, and then you get into Paul, then you get into Barnabas, and you get into Timothy, and you get into all these that seemingly had this special call in their life. And then, like, you get into some women of Deborah, and you get into Esther, and you get into Naomi's call to Mother Ruth and teach her the way of the Hebrews. You get into Mary's call of, you know, giving birth and raising Jesus. What a call. You get into Phoebe's call. You get into Aquila and Priscilla, who's literally pulling Apollos out of the way and say, you know, like all throughout Scripture, we have people who rose up out of the crowd that God used in tremendous and special ways. And we don't know all these people were called. Like, look at Paul. Like, Paul was killing Christians. There was nothing he really earned or deserved. Like, he didn't. And I think sometimes we do that. Well, the people that do this and do that, there's a, and it's like, well, look at Paul, for instance. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, took the gospel to Asia Minor, and he was killing Christians when he was called. So I think we have to be careful to say it's something that we do all the time, or we earn it, or Hannah's so gifted, God's going to use her in this area. And like, Paul was killing Christians, and God called him out.
Yeah.
Apollos didn't have the full way. Apollos was still kind of just stuck with the repentance message, and that's all he knew until Apollos and Aquila came in there and put him in the better way. Paul spent how many years in Antioch with teaching and learning, like, after he was... that's kind of what I'm wanting to say. Like, Moses was rescued as a baby, spent 40 years in Pharaoh's house, killed an Egyptian, went and spent 40 years with basically a pagan family. In all reality, he's not in the house of Israel no more. And then God calls him in a burning bush.
Mm-hmm.
Like, over and over, Joseph shepherding sheep, David's shepherding sheep, and all these people, God just called them.
I don't want to say that God always uses people who don't have the abilities, because, I mean, Paul definitely had a lot of abilities, but he does things in a way that's very confusing to men, like, or very unlikely. Like, it would really not be likely that a person would want to minister that was just killing those same people.
Yeah.
Or it's very not likely that Moses would want to return to the place that he just ran away from and was afraid for his life. Like, he does things that are very unlikely to men and we would never expect. But I think he does it to confuse the enemy, and he does it to show his glory, because obviously those people wouldn't want to do that. Yeah. If it was not the Lord, like, empowering them to do it.
Yeah. Well, you take Paul. Paul really didn't. Paul was one of the most. He can be arguably one of the most intellectual guys in the New Testament. Probably one of the smartest ones, if not the smartest guy in the Bible, outside of Jesus. Jesus had to be very. He probably was very smart. But also, Paul didn't have the abilities. Paul was never a good speaker. Like, you got to remember, he preached so long that he bored somebody to death and they fell out of a window and died, basically. Paul was not a real... I mean, history records he was not a prolific speaker. Like, he was incredibly intelligent. But as for being a prolific speaker or engagement like that, a lot of your scholars believe he wasn't. He was not a great speaker. He didn't have the great abilities. Moses...
He
had to have an Aaron.
Yeah.
And then Moses eventually got to where he could talk, but... I don't think he was ever like this prolific articulator or anything like that, like, or orator, let me say that, sorry. But
no, I think the Lord does that too in, like, your weakness so that he can be made strong.
Yeah.
And then we see the growth. I mean, I'm sure over the amount of time they grew in those things. Yeah. But
and you look at Joseph, the youngest of the brothers. Look at David, the outcast of the brothers. He wasn't brought up even.
And then it's all foreshadowing Jesus too, because it was the same thing.
Yeah,
he was completely no one expected.
And here it's I don't think it's much different here in Mark. He just says, out of this multitude, he just called those who he desired. It did not say, and again, I'm you can say I'm reading in this, you can say whatever. He did not say he called the 12 that looked the most serious. He just called the 12 he desired.
Yeah.
And it's God's call. It's God's, like, you know, I was an 18-year-old punk kid whenever I got the call into ministry. I just got born again, and boy, have I messed up quite a bit over the years. But he just called. I didn't do anything. Like, I was a stuttering, nervous, wouldn't speak in public kid. And then he called me. And I hear that from people all the time. Like, there's people preaching today that I never thought would be the ones God's using, and here they are. And that should bring hope and revelation that we always put, like, I want to be careful and say this because I think there's anointed people there, but look at who's at the forefront of the church so often. It's the most gifted, talented, good-looking people. Like, you know, it's, you know, I'm just being honest. I'm just trying to be honest. It's, and that's who the forefront are. But in the Word of God, we actually see a different standard.
Or somebody who's got good teeth. I was like, man, some of these guys got some shiny teeth when they're smiling on.
Don't get started on the teeth. Ethan will start chomping it.
Well, I mean, it's.
They do.
He's not lying. It's
no,
good,
I know.
It's that appeal. Like,
yeah.
The people that's most appealing and really your Davids who are on the backside of the mountain shepherding sheep that everybody else treats as an outcast is the one God's really raising up to be king.
Yeah.
And how many times are we missing anointings that would bring great revival and break transformation of great chains being broken because they may not look the part and they may not be the most anointed, gifted, like most talented singer ever, the most talented speaker. And I think we have to start looking at anointing and glory more than talents and just solely gifting.
Yeah.
And because I've been in services with people that can't, that's not even really singing on key. And I have been shook by the presence of God. And some of the most glorious encounters ever with the Lord I've ever had in, like, sermons and stuff. Like, I remember one time there's this person that was preaching, and, well, like, Derek Prince. Let's take Derek Prince for a second. Let's just go there. He is a teacher to the body of Christ that gives so much revelation. But if you hear him speak...
Yeah,
it's like I could go to sleep. Like it's just not impressive. But then you listen to these. I was listening to one speaker because I had listened to a lot of Mother's Day sermons, and I was listening to a lot of things because I'm telling you, I'm not lying. Mother's Day is the most nervous day of the year for me. I don't know why I get nervous preaching to mothers so much. But like there was one woman that I was listening to preach about to mothers, and boy, she can preach. But she has no substance. And Heather walked in and said, what are you doing, practicing or something? I won't say it on the air. But she go and I was like, there's no substance here. But people shouting the room down because it sounds so good.
Yeah.
And I'm going to take a Derek Prince that preaches and teaches substance but does it in a mundane voice over somebody who can – rattle the chandeliers and make everybody hoop and holler, but everybody leaves the same in chains.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what the Bible says. And even here, the 12, it was not, he picked the 12 that were the most gifted. He picked the 12 that stood out in the crowd. He picked the 12 that looked the part, had the skinny jeans, had the bright shiny teeth, that had the hair flowing in the wind. No, he just said he picked the ones he desired.
Yeah.
And he called them, and they came, and he appointed the 12 whom he named apostles so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons.
Most of them were working, though. You think about that.
Mm-hmm.
Most of them were doing their jobs, getting out there on the in the field, you know, and come on.
Yeah.
You know, quit fishing. Let's go.
Yeah.
You know? So, I mean, you think about that. I know this is kind of off subject, but when you was talking about Moses, I'm just sitting here thinking – how did Aaron, did Moses, like, tell him what he wanted him to say? Or did they write this out before he went out, you know?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, I know he was a spokesman. It's like, was it just like
I think I always thought he just, like, kind of was talking to him, like, leaning over, like, this, and then.
I mean, how would that go? I know it's a weird question.
It seems like the Lord was revealing the things to Moses, not to Aaron.
Yeah.
Yeah, I wonder.
Or there was a supernatural, like, hey.
Transfer.
Yeah, I guess I would see it, and I would be interested to go back to the text and see if it does speak anything on it. But it's almost like the Lord was using Moses as the great deliverer in this situation. But Aaron is raised up to be the high priest, so
true.
You would think that there is some revelation, like, you know, like Aaron is kind of raised up in a position of authority. And a great influence, and he already had it too. Like they was already looking to Aaron with great influence and great authority. So, it is a good question. I mean, he may have been whispering a little bit, and maybe God was kind of revealing to him as he was revealing. Because Moses very quickly got on the game. Like he didn't need Aaron a whole lot. Like,
It says here. I just looked up a random verse. the Lord said to Moses and Aaron.
Yeah.
So it was like he was speaking to both of them.
That's kind of what I was feeling in my heart, is that yeah. it seems like, I'm sure Moses did whisper to Aaron and they did have conversations, but it's like Aaron was raised up to be this, like, high priest kind of. So, like, he had a relationship with the Lord. And do you think, though, like, whenever also, we don't have Aaron addressing the Pharaoh a lot. That was Moses.
Yeah.
I feel like the Aaron being a mouthpiece was significant for the people of Israel.
You think it was a king and priest kind of?
It said God told Moses that your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh.
Tell Pharaoh. So Aaron was speaking to Pharaoh?
That he was supposed to. He shall tell Pharaoh to let the people go.
So did Moses ever start then? Like, I always felt
I think so.
I felt it was like Moses telling Pharaoh this. But was Aaron doing it?
I don't know. God commanded Aaron to do it and said that Aaron will be your prophet.
Yeah, that's what I was like. I almost felt like it was like, I don't know. He was like, there was significance of why he did that, you know, like the king and priest kind of deal. But it was almost like a royal priesthood kind of deal. I was just told Aaron everything the Lord commanded to say. So I don't know. I mean, I was thinking, you know, like, why didn't God just heal Moses's mouth, you know, to have him speak? There was a reason why he appointed Aaron, not just for him to speak.
Now, there's other parts, though, and the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron.
Yeah.
So there's sometimes where the Lord is saying to both Moses and Aaron, but then there's like here in Exodus 7:19, and the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff, stretch out, like give him the yeah. orders of what to do, and then let him deal with being the spokesperson.
Yeah. And then what is the significance of the staff? I mean, the staff was always something he told him to do, to use a lot. It was like, you know, do this. Strike this or you know, whatever you wanted him to put, strike the water and it'll split, you know, little things like that. I'm like, what was the significance of the, I mean, I know it was obedience, but was there something to do with him, you know?
I know in Psalm 23, that your rod and your staff comfort me. Is it staff that's with the rod?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I know the rod is like a rod of correction a lot of times, but I don't know about the staff.
Yeah.
Is staff like authority?
It represents, the staff can represent several things. I mean, because you're looking at, a lot of times, your shepherd staff, and you're, sometimes they were walking sticks, sometimes they were shepherd staff, sometimes they're, I think a lot of times it had their history on it, sometimes it had authority.
Like leadership.
But I really think the staff was subject to different situations. So like, even in the rod and the staff, they comfort me. I think that is probably more of a corrective, pastoral, shepherding type staff. Whereas sometimes I think that staff is authority. Mm-hmm. So, and because, you know, who's, was it Aaron's that budded? And so.
Hmm.
But anyways, I was looking at Exodus 5 because y'all got me wondering here. Because I always felt it was like the Lord revealed to both of them. And like I said, Moses probably did. It seems like in that regard you was talking about is like the Lord was instructing Moses to make Aaron do something, though. Like,
yeah,
this is what you tell him. Mm-hmm. But in Exodus 5, it seems like they're both talking to Pharaoh. Like they're both in there talking. And at the same time, almost. Like they said to Pharaoh is what verse 1. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh. Like it's like they're both talking. But then it looks like eventually maybe Moses is the one leading the charge. I looked it up. I just had Hannah don't allow this, but I said to Google, did Moses or Aaron speak to Pharaoh? And there's scripture for both of them.
Yeah.
They both were doing it.
Yeah.
That's
what it looks like here. But I never noticed this verse, the Exodus 7 verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think Pharaoh had great revere, whether he wanted to admit or not, for Moses. Like, if you go in there and start calling down animals and blood, the rivers and the blood and supernatural things, there's probably a little bit of whoa.
Yeah.
And so, all right, well, let's do a quick trivia, and then we're going to come back in here after the break. We didn't get this answer yesterday, so I'll read it again today. Why was about I had this name yesterday.
Abijah.
I do this every time with his name, Abijah. I know how to say it.
I started second guessing, thinking Abaha. Or
why about, like, why was Abijah certain of a victory in the battle against Jeroboam in 2 Chronicles 13? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break. All right, we are back. No answer for the trivia question yet there. Oh, man. Oh, why was Abijah served a victory in the battle against Jeroboam in 2 Chronicles 13?
You could say that name so many different ways.
I'm telling you.
Abijah, Abijah.
It gets me.
Abby.
Now, before we move into Kingdom Corner, there was a question. Can I go ahead and answer this question for those? Because I think this is a question that a lot of people have asked me quite a bit. We did this like 2 years ago, but I know we lose quite a bit after 8. I want to carry this question because I know I've been asked this several times, and it was asked again. A listener had sent this in yesterday. tattoos. What's my view on tattoos and how do I feel about them?
Well, we might as well just go back into tattoos, hats, and alcohol.
That was such a interesting conversation. All right. So I do remember that morning. We've never had so much interaction in all the history of Box 2 Radio. let me say this first on tattoos. Let me say this. I do not think there is clear scriptural evidence for it being sinful or not. All right. I don't think there is. I want to lay this out very clearly. First of all, in Leviticus, when it talks about no markings of dead on there, we are talking about pagan identification or markings that would identify us with pagan worship and pagan people. And most of the tattoos that people would get today have nothing to do with that.
Yeah.
At all. And so I just want to say, like, I think Leviticus is a really hard stretch to make for tattoos. I think just contextually what Leviticus is saying is really more along the lines of pagan identification or identification mark with other. It's like, now there is something equivalent today, maybe like the way we would see this today is like gang markings, like people get tattoos that mark you in a certain gang. Well, this was how they did with pagan worship back then. There were certain tattoos, markings they would get on their body that would basically identify themselves with pagan worships and pagan gods. So if you are getting a tattoo that is identifying you with demonic entities, associating you with demonic and devilish activity, or you are marking yourself up with graven images, or you are marking yourself to identify yourself with paganism or pagan things, then I think that would be sinful 100%. Mm-hmm. But your average tattoo is probably not doing that. So I just want to establish that at first.
Yeah. Do you know what the different arguments are for it?
Well, you know.
Or for or against it?
Tattoos?
Because I think one I've heard before was, and I don't really know if there was scripture for it, but like harming your body.
Well, that would go into probably more along the lines of your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Now, you can go into a lot of areas on that.
That's what I'm thinking. I wanted to get to because I feel like if that's the verse we use and like we shouldn't change or taint our physical appearance, then that would get into a lot of things. That would get into like hair coloring, like hair dyeing, you know, a lot of things that alter.
You can become very legalistic very quickly with this.
Plastic surgeries. I mean, things that alter the physical.
I'm going to go back to, because I think that would then become a very circular, subjective conversation.
Yeah.
And then I think in those secular, subjective conversations, it's going to have to come back to what is the Holy Spirit telling you?
Mm-hmm.
Because I think in that area, like, it is like this gray area of, you know, it may be permissible. Is it profitable? Some people may have conviction. Some people don't have a conviction. Like, you know, I'm never going to dye my hair green or blue or pink. But I don't look at somebody who has dyed their hair a different color and think, well, that's sinful. Like, I just have these personal preferences on for my own life. And there are certain words that other people say that I can't say. And it's not saying I'm better or anything like that. It's just the Lord deals with me differently than somebody else. But then there's things that maybe, there's maybe like shows that I could watch that's not dirty or like sinful that other people can't watch. And I don't feel convicted. Yeah. So I think this is where we have to be careful of this sensitivity of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit's speaking to us, and worry on some of these things. Like, we need to worry about ourselves and like stop trying to fix everybody else. Because I think at that, sometimes in psychology, I hate to bring it in there, but I do want to say this. I think there's a principle where it becomes transference. We're not dealing with our own self. We're going to deal with other people because it's easier. And Jesus even dealt with that.
There's a lot of questions around this, though, especially with like tattoo removal. Okay. So there's a question that came in. If someone had a tattoo of a dream catcher before they were saved, should they get it removed? Is a dream catcher demonic? I do think dream catchers are demonic, but I don't know what I would think on getting it removed or not. Because, I mean, like, if somebody got tattoos, even the pagan ones, before they were saved, I think the Lord can, I mean, you're made new from the inside out. So I don't think, what do you all think? I mean, I don't think that it's not Jesus plus remove your tattoos.
Yeah.
Unless the Holy Spirit led you to do that for a specific reason. I mean, I could see the Holy Spirit leading
someone. I guess it goes back to, does people believe in tattoos, like, or not? Like, some people don't believe in that they're okay. Some people do, though. Some people think it's okay to get them. So, I mean, I don't know.
What do you think?
I think they should, I mean, this ain't a cop-out for me. I think they should pray about it. Yeah. And I think that the Holy Spirit will illuminate. I think that tattoo could very well be used for the glory of God. Like, anytime somebody sees it, and they can say, like, hey,
a reminder.
What's this? And you get to say, hey, this is a tattoo I got before Jesus, and Jesus has cleansed me. And I mean, up until recently, they didn't really have tattoo removal. So, and even tattoo removal, it's if I'm not mistaken, I don't know if they can ever fully remove the tattoo. I think it's
scarring still.
It's scarring. Yeah. And I mean, but I don't know if it can be ever fully. I may be wrong,
but
I don't
know. I
think the
picture, like the image can, but you still have it'll never be back to the way it was.
Yeah.
Now, I've heard people like draw, like make something else out of it. You know what I'm saying? Like, they went back to get it redone.
Made into something new.
I mean, if, I don't know. Like,
I personally wouldn't want to have, like, if I had one before I was saved of a dream catcher, I wouldn't want that to stay on me, personal preference.
Yeah.
But I don't think that, like, because somebody had one before they were saved, now they're saved and they still have it, I don't think that it's an open door to the demonic. I think that might be kind of what the question.
My dad had, I don't think it, no, because I think it's power over that. I mean, my dad had, like,
the reason I think that is because it was before the blood was applied to, like, I'm not really sure how all that works with the pagan markings and the verse that talks about that, but I just believe that Jesus's blood is sufficient, you know?
Yeah. I don't even know if I would. I understand the pagan origins of that. I'm not for sure if I would classify, just what I've learned into Leviticus, I'm not for sure something like that would be a pagan marking. Like, a lot of people don't do that in the sense of intentional paganism or intentional doors. And I do think that there is certain levels of grace on our life when we do stuff that, you know, and I get maybe as revelation comes about certain things, but I don't know. I want to be cautious like these pagan markings in Leviticus were very intentional, purposeful, and they were literally to tell the whole world, I am cutting covenant with this. Like, I am walking with this. This is what I'm standing with. And I think a lot of people, you get into things that are, you know, some people feels okay, some people don't. I think a lot of times we have to be semi-careful to make everything such a wide open door, especially some things we do even in innocence. And I think the Lord sees a lot of that, and I think sometimes we do as well, because there's probably things that we're doing every single day, like, you know, certain things that had pagan origins or certain things that come from there. Like, you know, you can have a conversation about some things like exercising. Like, now, yoga's a little different. Like, everybody's pretty well aware at this point. Yoga is very Hindu worship. Like, I mean, it's like, that's pretty open. But there's some things with, like, stuff like Zumba. A lot of people don't like Zumba. Some people say this. Well, that 90-year-old guy that we're so good friends with in Puerto Rico, he does Zumba every day. He has great joy in his life.
I had great joy from doing Zumba. But I mean, that can't be, like, the marker, because we can have, you know, have
but,
fun.
But you're, I'm not, like, I want to be careful to look at this guy and say, hey, you're doing these, you're demonic and all, and that's going to open doors.
Yeah.
Like, I think the Lord really does look at our heart, and whether, like, holidays, like, you know, we talked a lot about holidays. I think we can redeem certain things. I'm not excusing the markings. I just think that somebody getting something like a dream catcher, per se, in innocence, and just because they like it. Yeah, I'm not saying it's not an open door, but I'm not for sure I want to put it on the same level as a pagan marking from Leviticus. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Which is very intentional, very purposeful, and, like, this is a clear call. I'm with this group.
Mm-hmm.
And but I'm not trying to excuse it either. I mean,
yeah,
like,
that's an important thing, or an important point, I would think, to intentionally have something, like, say, a marking that is like, I'm a follower of Aphrodite or whatever. Yeah.
Well, I mean, you look at this, like, some people just love goats. Like,
yeah.
Some people really love their goats. Maybe a person gets a goat tattoo on their arm. Like, well, like, you can argue there's goat gods.
Yeah.
Does that mean they have a goat god on their arm? Or they meant to? They just love their goat. I mean, like, that's kind of where I want to be careful a little bit, like, and bring that distinction into the play that, you know, I don't know. Like, and again, if you feel like that needs to come off your body, I think you should.
Yeah.
All possible. Or, like Jacob was saying, a lot of people's doing the retattooing over the other one to make it something else. I think if you feel that in your heart and the Holy Spirit's leading you to do that, I think without a hesitation, you should be obedient.
Mm-hmm.
But I think also if the Holy Spirit's saying, you know, leave it and use it as a testimony. I've seen a lot of people do that with their tattoos they had before salvation as well. And it's brought a lot of great conversation into the play.
Because God saved the person knowing they already have that tattoo.
Yeah.
He already knows it, so he'll lead you into what to do with it after.
See, and that's another question that we got to talk. I know this is going to be a little controversial. How, when we get to, and this ain't just markings, but like, a transgender person has
I don't know. I know where you're going, and I don't. I've talked to a lot of other pastors.
How do we pray about that? Like, what, do we have them? You know what I'm saying?
Do you go through the
surgery again?
Which at some point becomes incredibly dangerous to the body, from what I understand.
I've heard that too. So some people are even dying from it.
I couldn't even tell. I'm not even equipped to have that conversation. I don't even know how it's. I don't know the possibilities. I don't know the limitations. I don't. But I have that has been a question that I have discussed with other leaders and other pastors.
And they don't know what to do about it either.
I've never met anybody, myself included, that has a good answer to that question.
Yeah.
Wait, I was reading a text from a listener. Can you say it one more time?
Well, if a transgender person gets born again, do they have to transition back to their original gender?
Oh.
Or
from what I understand, which is very limited, I want to say this. I'm not a medical doctor. I have no medical advice, and I'm not telling you to do with your body. But I don't know the limitations of what your body can take transitioning to back. And I don't know what that does to a person's hormonal makeup, their genetic makeup, their DNA. Eventually, you got to think you're going to make things so out of whack. Well, and I guess you could say, well, the Lord will protect them. I just don't know if I have a good answer.
Yeah.
Like, you know.
I mean, I guess.
I think it's like we said with the other thing, like, the Lord could use, he can use anything. So I think he could use either way for a testimony.
Yeah.
And he could protect someone, or even supernaturally. I believe he could supernaturally
I'm just, I guess my thing is, like,
original state.
If he was counseling them and they wanted to get married, so where do you go from there? How do you counsel somebody to get married that's already had this, but it gets born again? Because it's going to come eventually. And then we're going to have to.
That is true. I mean, the more and more that this is happening, we want to witness to these people. We want to see them come into the kingdom.
Yeah, it's just like Aaron said, it's just something that we probably need to pray about.
Yeah.
I think it'll be something the church eventually has to come to grips with.
Yeah.
But I don't know. No. I think it's going to take much prayer, conversation, and seeking the Lord and the Bible to see how to, because this is to the amount that we're doing it, this is really new.
Yeah, that's true.
And so I think it's a really real question, but I think it's one that I've not had a lot of success. A lot of us have this same question, but we just don't know. And I think God will give us grace and wisdom and understanding if that situation arises in front of us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree.
And I think
I do know that, like, he definitely used someone in a documentary.
I remember.
We watched it together. Even though they were still in that body, in the transition body, but they were speaking out against it and saying, if I could tell anybody, please don't do this. Like, they, and then I think God used that, even if that person wasn't a Christian. Like, I think God used that person to get awareness out to other people, getting to physically see, this is what this does to you.
Yeah.
And this person is like,
she's dying, right?
Yeah. She has so many physical issues, and she's like, if I could go back, I would never do this. And, like, I think God can use stuff like that, but I don't know. It would take guidance.
Well, I want to go back to the tattoos, because I have this, that is, and I'm not trying to ignore the question. I'm just very honest. I don't have a good one. I don't have a good solid. I think if that question ever arose in front of me, and I think it is arising in front of other pastors, and we're leading and talking, and I think it's going to be something that the leadership of the church and pastors from around have to come together, and we'll have to pray, really seek the Lord and seek the word of God for it. But I do want to bring up a couple more things. We'll probably have to continue this a little bit in the next section. But 1 Peter 3:3-4 talks about not letting your adorning come from the external. And I do want to start this conversation. We'll finish it next. I think tattoos can become sinful if they're doing it to be desirous. All right? And what I mean by that, and I'm going to walk on very thin eggshells here, all right? I'm just walking. I think women and men both, but I think predominantly this sides more with women, get tattoos and spots on their body that lead to desires and temptations. Like, they're doing it to provoke.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? I'm walking on a very thin line here. But, like, you know, I know that sometimes there's certain tattoos that people put on their body just to draw attention to certain areas. And I think at that point, that's bringing the adornment to the external and not the internal, of which First Peter 3:3-4 says, don't let, which that is, I'll just read that verse before we go to break, then we'll continue this. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair, the putting on the gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Now, again, I don't think it's a sin to braid your hair. I don't think it's a sin to wear a piece of jewelry, and I don't believe it's a sin to wear clothes. Hallelujah. All right? But but I do think it becomes sinful if you're doing it with the intention to draw sexual attention or appeal to the opposite sex.
Yeah.
Because then you're appealing with your body. You're drawing people with your body. And modesty should be something that we teach and preach. But it says, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is God's sight. In God's sight is very precious. Like, if you are doing something to get attention, I think it would become sinful at that point. And I think that even includes tattoos. If there's tattoos, like, you know, I remember when you're younger, young adults, a lot of guys would get tattoos wrapping around their muscles to show how good they are and look at, you know, and they'd be like, show my muscle, but they're really just flexing themselves, or, you know, they're showing their, like, if you get abs to get healthy, that's one thing, but if you get abs to draw attention to people and draw attention to sexual desire to yourself, I think that's sinful, and I think that's going against what the Bible's saying. But here, I think it's the same thing, like, when girls get certain tattoos and certain, like, the lower ends or something like that, but it's a lot of, I know this because I've heard them say it, it's like, it's to draw attention to a body. And I think at that point, it does become sinful. If your tattoo is to draw attention to certain body parts or to make desirous things, I think at that point you are in sin with that tattoo. These are my opinions. Not necessarily those of Hannah's or Jacob, but I just... I think these are mine, and I've thought about this. I'm not against tattoos. I'm not one who says you can't do it. I've even thought about it before for myself, but I've always decided against it because I see how much my sin sags after 38 years. I'm not looking for my scriptural become noodle soup after about 70. So it will no longer say a scripture. It would be like Hebrew, in the markings, and you won't be able to read it no more. your Daffy Duck will soon just look daffy. Like, that's one of the reasons I don't think I want a tattoo. And just the thought of that needle going to my arm thousands and thousands and thousands of times, it just gets me. But I'm not one to sit here and say it's sinful to get one, but I do think there's times it is sinful to get one.
Yeah.
And I got a couple more to pick after. We got to go to break.
Yeah, let's go. I have some comments.
Great. All right, so we're going to take a break here. That answer to that question for about was to promise to David his sons the covenant of Saul. I'm going to skip over that one now. The second question for the day, how many days was Saul and Paul without food, sight, or drink after his encounter with the Lord at Damascus? How many days was Saul without sight, food, or drink after his encounter at Damascus? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here. Hallelujah. I'm not for sure how Brother Ron started preaching. I had a song in there, and then I was on the phone, and I looked down, and there's Brother Ron preaching.
Maybe he asked the Lord if he could interrupt
us. Yeah. I mean, it's a good sermon. It's one of the rumbling of the remnant. But
Or maybe the Lord showed him all these years ago that we'd be into some crazy stuff on the radio. And
he's like, if Jacob and
Aaron,
he's like,
I have to
Hannah's
program
there.
It for this specific time to interrupt them.
Roger did it.
3 days is that answer. All right, Hannah, you said you had some interaction. We need to get in there.
One of them was that someone had a mandala tattoo, had no idea what it meant when they got it, just thought it was pretty, wasn't until not long ago learned it was Hindu, a Hindu symbol, but I use it as a testimony for myself.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Amen.
Is that the only one?
Did
you want to share?
There's more, but I don't know if I should read it or not. I haven't decided that.
Go ahead if you're ready.
Oh no! Somebody just laughed at the noodle soup comment.
Oh.
Now I have heard a minister one time say, and this is not tattoo oriented, but they remember buying pottery overseas. When they went on a mission trip or something. I don't know if it was a mission trip or they just went on vacation, but they brought it back, and they were having all kinds of weird stuff happen in their homes. And he started doing some research about this pottery, and these people pray curses on this pottery. They pray over this stuff. So he began to remove this out of his home. He took it out. I mean, because he just thought it was, you know, hey, cool cultural gift that he would bring back, and it was actually causing chaos and stuff in his home. And when he took it out, everything went back to normal. So I do believe that there is things that they mean to do, but like symbolism and stuff, I just have a hard time thinking that unless it's intentional, that, you know, I think you can open a door not knowingly on some things, but I don't think it's everything. Like Aaron said, if you get a goat, I don't think you're, it's quick to judge that, you know.
We can make anything pagan.
Yes.
In all reality, anything on this earth, like any object, any situation, you could probably attach to a pagan thing somehow.
Well, let's go back to my coffee grounds, okay? So what I try to look at now, since I got some sense knocked into me by Aaron, what is the thing? Like this book was telling me I need to give up my coffee. It's demonic. Well, actually, it didn't tell me that. It just put it on a list of things that are used as a medium, which some people do use coffee grounds as a medium. I'm not using it as a medium. I just love it. I drink it. I'm just drinking it. But that's what I try to look at a lot is like, is that thing, did they just, it's God's creation and they're just perverting it and using it?
Yeah.
Because like now for the dream catcher, actually, I think that was intentionally made for something kind of voodoo-ish. But like for a goat, God created the goat. Like they're the ones who chose the goat to try to be a symbol for whatever they wanted it to be for. You know, like the goat itself is God's creation. So, I mean, those are just two examples. And coffee. Coffee itself is God's creation. Okay.
I think hot chocolate is, but
So, I mean, that's just two examples on that. I just think we have to look at, like, at the basic components. Like, did God created this, and how was it perverted?
Yeah.
And I do agree with that. And, again, with tattoos, like, I just don't think Leviticus can fit, again, for those maybe joining the conversation. I think it's a stretch to make that all about all tattoos. I mean, there's very pagan origins with those markings in the body. But I do think there's other scriptures that you need to think about before you go getting one. And I think the biggest thing is your motivation and purpose of it. Again, Paul so rightfully deals with certain things like it may be permissible, but is it profitable? And I think you have to deal with the motivation and the intent of why you're wanting that tattoo. I think a lot of people get tattoos, not saying all, I'm just saying I think there's a good percentage. Because it does feel kind of rebellious. It feels kind of edgy. It feels kind of like...
So the intention does matter.
And I think if you're doing it from a place of whatsoever of rebellion and edginess, like I can get away with this and this is to make my mark and my parents always told me I can't have one. Now I'm 18. I'm going to get one because I'm free. Like, I think in that moment, you are very close.
There is the vanity conversation too.
Sure. Which would be into what I was talking about with 1 Peter. But also, I think that if you are having a tattoo of a scripture or you're having a tattoo of a cross or you're having a tattoo to spark conversations, you know, would I do it? That's not my style. But I don't think I can declare that to be sinful at all. And I think we have to be careful then to make that sinful because I don't think it is. And I think some people are just there. And that's fine. But I think you do have to make sure you're really checking your heart and your motivation and why. And so I think those are just certain things. And then some people just get their kid's name tattooed on them or something like that. I just think we have to be very careful not to make all tattoos demonic because I don't think the Bible speaks enough on that to make that clarion call. But I do think there's enough scripture to talk about intent and motivation of why you're doing something. But that wouldn't be just tattoo. It's why you're wearing clothes. Like what clothes you wear, why you wear your hair, what jewelry you're wearing. All these things become very important when you don't make your adornment be an external, but let it be a quiet and peaceful. So,
I just thought of this. It's kind of funny, and I've never heard anybody say this, but it just came to me. You think anybody like that gets scripture tattooed on them uses the scripture of like to write the scripture on your forehead to like write it on you even though it obviously isn't meaning that.
I guess if we ever met that person we would know.
It isn't meaning to literally write it, but I could just see somebody using that scripture.
One listener says that they have some tattoos and they always try to make sure they are in some way related back to Jesus, cross and crowns on thorns. Another one says their tattoos are all something that I can make the conversation about Christ with. I don't think there's enough scriptural precedence to say that's a sin. And I find myself it's a stretch to make Leviticus say that.
Yeah.
But again, going back to the conversation about adornment, going back to this conversation, if you have a tattoo to gain sexual desire, sexual appeal, or if you... But that goes, this conversation goes past just tattoos, though. Like, if you want to work out and get in shape, why? Is it for your health so you can have longevity with your family? Or is it because you're trying to catch the attention of somebody else's eye?
Yeah.
If I'm working out, it should be just for my wife. and for my health. It's not to, you know, and I feel like sometimes, like, even we if you go back to the original conversation of a lot of the leaders we choose in the church today for music, preaching, leading, anything, they're the fit, appeal, Jacob said the shiny white tees, all these kind of things. And we have to be careful that we're making sex appeal equal leadership quality. Yeah. And but I think we build a culture that is so built on sexual appeal, and that, you know, I was watching a show the other day. It was like an older show, and it's like, all right, well, all these people are not like the greatest looking people, but they're wonderful actors. And today you have people that's like nice looking people, but they're horrible actors. And it's because we're trading. We're trading people who know how to do their job, who may not be the whoa for the people that for people thinks that's whoa, but don't know how to do their job. And it's no different sometimes in the church. And I think sometimes we add these tattoos, we add this appeal, we get the abs, not because we're worried about health, because we're worried about appeal, because appeal sells. And I think we need to fix that in our culture.
Well, I think it's our dependence, too, is you think of AI, it's always to give the appearance of something that's...
The false,
yeah. And I think that's what everybody lives in, this alternate reality kind of mindset in the world. They want everything to look cookie cutter, and we can make you whatever you want to look like, or we can take off the blemishes, and we can make you look this way or that way, or we can put you where you want to be, you know.
I'll be honest, AI, I know we've talked about AI too before, but it kind of spooks me a little bit.
I mean, it's...
The capacity for
yeah,
it.
Yeah, I mean,
we're
it's...
just seeing the beginning.
It's getting, yeah, I mean, it's getting smarter. I mean, very, I've seen some AI apps that'll blow your mind right now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't even go to them. Like,
yeah.
Like, oh, okay,
you don't have to. They already...
The ones on Facebook, like they have things on Facebook.
AI knows a lot about us already, and that's what's scary.
Yeah. And I mean, I'll admit, though, there's things about AI that I really enjoy. Like,
yeah.
I actually like the unpopular opinion, I guess, maybe, but I actually love the AI on the Google now. Like, or whenever you search whatever. I don't even think I have Google.
Is that
I think I have Safari.
GBT?
I think I have Safari on mine. No, it's not ChatGPT. That's different. This is like if I just type in a question to Safari on my phone,
it'll automatically.
It does this AI overview at the top.
And it's pretty smart.
And
like,
it's really
quick.
Good. It's really good. Like, almost always, it's really good. And it basically just searches all these websites, and they can summarize it.
Yeah.
When you Google
them. There's things like that. But then, like, AI can do anything it wants at this point, pretty much. I mean, you can just – it could do anything, honestly.
It's writing
some people,
sermons.
Yeah.
Yeah. Don't get me started on that.
There's a lot of people doing that.
No,
but I mean, like,
I've
think
seen a lot that are using it for that.
There is now official on the road driverless semis in Texas and it's being drove by AI.
It's wild.
So I mean, I just
don't trust it. I don't trust stuff like that.
I mean, but I guess you look at it now. I mean, Tesla's been doing this for a while, and other car companies of the driverless thing.
They said whoever is the leading world in AI will be the dominance of the world. That's what they're saying.
So, and I do think it will come into play much bigger with deception, manipulation.
I think use it for what it's meant for, like as a database pulling different information. Like if you're trying to do research on something and you want to use it to find facts, like that's awesome.
Yeah.
But if you're using it to replace things, like replacing the Holy Spirit by writing your sermon for you, then we got an issue.
See, I don't even think at this point we even know why AI was really created. Like, it just does so much. Artificial intelligence, for those who don't know it.
I'll be honest. I think I know why they did it. They want people... It's cheaper labor. And I think a lot of it was pushed by companies. Because mostly companies now are running off robotic AI. I mean, if I can get rid of 10,000 workers or... and have 10,000 robots and one person running the robots, I don't have to pay the robots.
Let's just call for what it is. WALL-E is coming true.
Well, that's all right, what I'm saying. I've watched stuff.
The prophecy of WALL-E is coming about, and we all should just gear up for our chairs.
Oh, my God.
I hope I don't look like that and be falling over.
Wally.
We already looked close to that.
I had a question come in.
Oh, thank God.
Well, it's kind of along these same lines, though. All
right.
What do you What do you think about the robot fighting back?
I mean, it's possible.
I think. Well, no. Have you not seen the video? Uh-uh. I'm sure this is what they're alluding to. There was a robot that was being worked on in a factory that went berserk and fought people. I think that's always a possibility because there's anytime you have computers, they can always glitch. That's probably one of the scariest things with AI for me, especially when you get into the robots, is the hackability of them. Any computer could be hacked. I don't care how good of a system it is. They can say it's hackless, but I think anything can be hacked. And that video just seemed like that robot. I don't even think that robot was intentional. It didn't have emotions. Like it's not trying to hurt people. I think it was glitching out. But imagine that glitching out, driving a semi truck or something.
I'm
not slandering saying they are, because they haven't done that yet. Driverless things. As far as I understand, there's never been a situation like that. I'm just saying, is that ever a potential for hacking? And that would be my concern.
Yeah.
But whenever it comes to the Bible and comes to the church and, you know, like writing sermons and stuff like that, I have a concern about that kind of stuff. I really do with AI. Yeah. But also I think the manipulation, the deception can come very well, because you can make anything. And I mean, think how many people just watch a 30-second clip on TikTok and they believe whatever they see, or a 30-second click on Reels or Shorts or anything like that. It doesn't matter what social media platform.
Yeah.
And that's really like they just believe anything as long as it makes sense. And think of AI, and now an AI can make Jacob go do a 2-minute video, sound just like his voice, look everything like him.
Yeah.
And I think that's the deception opportunity, is any minister could be said to be made to say anything at this point. And eventually the problem will be, when does video and audio stop becoming admissible in court because of AI corruption? Like, these are all things that are very concerning to commentators and law and everything, because I mean, I could literally through AI make you do anything.
Yeah.
And like Brandon was sending me a video the other day of making a former president talking about me, and it sounded just like his voice. And
I've got it.
And the video looks like him and everything. So when does that become an issue? And when does preachers being forced to say stuff by hackers that they never said, but now it's leading people astray?
No wonder politics is so messy with
people
using things like
that. Here's the problem. You know, like, I know people talking about the robot fight back thing I haven't seen, but my biggest concern isn't any of that. It's because what AI does, it adapts itself to the learning of you. So what if it learns somebody who is super evil, and then it adapts to them and begins to, you know what I'm saying, do with their mind? And like, I mean, I know that's, we're probably a way off from that, but I still think we're not that far from it.
I don't know. I mean, because you got the chip from Elon that's pretty much in people's brain already doing this. Like,
that's four or five people has already had it. Yeah.
But they don't even have to ask. They can play video games without talking or moving their hands.
And they can tell. Yeah. I mean, that's true.
I mean, I don't think we're too far away from that at all.
Well, all of this leads up to this question from this listener. Do you think that AI is a part of the infrastructure for the New World Order and the Antichrist?
Yes.
I think the earth is in a pressure cooker, and I think everything that is happening now will escalate and facilitate the coming of the Antichrist and the beast in the system. And all of these things will probably be discussed a little bit throughout the Revelation series we're starting on Wednesday nights.
Do you know that the World Economic Forum, you can go look it up because I've watched the video, which he's no longer there in charge. I won't say his name. But they had an agenda by 2030 to have every human implanted chips in their brain. Every human in the that was their goal. I don't know if it still is, but that was one of the agenda 2030. So we're talking about 5 years away. They wanted to implant chips in everybody's brain.
There was a lot about 2030, and they talk a lot about Project 2025 kind of deal with President Trump. But it was a lot. There was a lot around 2030 too.
Yeah.
That's been discussed on a worldwide.
That was a world thing. Yeah.
I think without a doubt it's going to come into play. I think it'll come into play in formulating a one world order, one world currency. I think it'll come into play also with great manipulation, deception. Yeah. I think you got to realize the beast is coming upon false religion,
yeah.
And the beast is going to ride upon Babylon and that system of Babylon, which again, Babylon in the scripture is a economic and a false religion. But that false religion has the ability to unify the whole earth. And I think coexist movement is the introduction. I think AI could be a facilitator. I think we're seeing all this. And it's like I told somebody the other day, when you're cooking in a pressure cooker, it all boils and it starts to steam and it starts to whistle, just like a teapot when it's boiled. And I think the earth is getting there. And you can feel the tension. Yeah. You can feel the groaning. You almost feel the contraction of the earth in the coming of the king. And I think we have to open our eyes. Now, just because the contractions are happening, we all know that doesn't mean the baby's coming today. You can have contractions for a day or two, and that day or two could be 1,000 years. So I'm not saying it's happening, but you can feel this pulsing in the earth. If you're in, I believe you're in tune with the spirit, you start to understand and discern this pulsing that's happening, this contraction that's happening. And
so let me ask you something. This is going to be controversial.
Like the whole morning?
I mean, it's
okay.
I have
something too. Is this complete change the subject?
No, no. Okay. I just wanted to know, does this get to the point where people are taking these chips in their brain? Does it make them no longer human?
No, I don't think so.
Okay.
Because I think humanity is humanity and God made us.
Anything would be a perversion of it.
I think it would be reverted and corrupting, and it has the potential to do a lot of different things. But also, I want to say that, you know, could there be good things come out of this kind of stuff too? Like paralyzed people walking again.
And that's what they say. That's what they disguise it
as. So I think you have to look at the whole picture. I don't think remotely that makes us not human.
Yeah.
Because I think we still have our heart. We still have our soul. And I don't think you can take that away because that's God-given.
Yeah. I'm just thinking the thought process.
Things like this could be, not to say that the Lord doesn't use, the Lord uses medicine and uses these things that are like natural things that, but I don't know. I feel like the more and more things that we are inventing and coming up with, like sometimes distracts from the Lord's power.
Yeah.
Like he could heal and make someone walk.
Sure. I think you have to look at that though. I think I've had that same conversation with myself in my head. this is how I work a lot. My conversations happen in my head a lot. I think you have to see it as, I feel like it's God's goodness at times too, though. Like, I feel like you can go into a dangerous realm with it, and I understand what you're saying. Like, it could detract from certain, maybe people could start to worship that. But I also think
it's... And start to forget God's power man made it.
But I think if we understand for what it is, I think God's good. And I think that God does give doctors wisdom. I think it's I want to say this. I'm walking a fine. I want to make sure I'm clear about this, okay? And I know we're going to get Brother Wayne here.
It's time to come back.
Come on back, Wayne.
I watched a video the other day of a little kid, like 2 or 3 years old, who's never heard its mom's voice. And they put this machine on their head, and they heard the mom's voice for the first time. And they just start to smile and tear up. To me, that's not the devil. That's the goodness on God display. And that's the...
No, I wouldn't say that's the devil. It's just like when it comes to these... I don't know. It's just hard. It's just hard because, like, with the chip and everything and...
I think we're so scared of technology. But I don't think we should be scared of technology. Like I've said before, the internet has bad things, but the internet has less incredible things.
Well, the devil meant for evil, God shall turn to the good, right?
But we just can't let it desensitize us to, like... Say because we got a chip that enabled us to walk, we're gonna be like, okay, well, whatever in the future they come out with this chip, I'll get it in my brain too, and I'll get the next thing because it. Do you see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Like because it helped us in one area, be desensitized and deceived to what it might become.
But I think that's an issue of your own heart.
Yeah,
I think that then becomes an issue of your own heart because I've seen right now we're praying like. I hope this is okay to say the miracle that Jacob was.
Yeah.
All right. Look, I hope this is okay to say this. We give God all the glory, but God also used amazing doctors and nurses in the midst of it.
Oh, yeah.
And I don't think that detracts from God's glory. I think I think it's a position of your heart how you interpret it. You could go into worshiping the medical field and worship that. Me, on the other hand, I give God praise because he's given them wisdom to let deaf ears hear and blind eyes open. And, I mean, Brother Wayne's joined us, and he has an amazing wife who's in the medical field for a while now. And I think God gives us that wisdom. Yeah. And I think it's a posture of your heart and the proximity of your heart to Jesus that I think you can go in unhealthy places, but I think overall the medical field for the most part is God's gift to humanity, not God's curse to humanity, if it's interpreted right in the heart. But
I do think the medical field though is different than the technology. Because the medical field is the people.
Well, the technology is actually helping the medical field. I mean, I know what you're saying.
But you can just see that. I just see the dangers. I can see benefits of it, but the dangers of it. Also, people talking about, people losing their jobs because of technology replacing their jobs. And I trust a person because a person's made in God's image, and technology was made from a man. And not to say that God can't use it, but I think a person that has emotions and a Christian, a Holy Spirit-filled person, I just trust more than a technology. I see the propensity of dangers with technology more. But not
we can
to
say that over anything.
Not to say that God can't use it. I'm not saying it's completely bad. But do you see where I'm getting at?
I
just see the dangers.
I understand. I think it's still your posture of your heart, though. And I think that even with technology and the rise of, I'm not an over big fan of robots and driverless cars. Okay, I'm not that. Yeah. Still kind of wigs me out a little bit. But I don't think it's necessarily demonic in all ways. I think that's where we have to be careful to not make that distinction. So, Brother Wayne, you was going to say something a minute ago.
Well, by the way,
welcome in.
It's been a long morning.
We went from Moses and Aaron. I texted him we're on Moses and Aaron, and then we ended up on Chips.
And my apologies for not tuning in right off the bat. We were getting the kids into school. But I want to say this, man, and this is such a powerful topic that's really gaining the ear of everyone. There's one thing here, guys. There's two things that is, I've heard y'all speak about this. The first thing about artificial intelligence, the first part of that is artificial.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what concerns me.
Sure.
And in that, when you look at that, we talk about artificial sweeteners, different things like that, not the real thing. I think that's where the thing is. I'm just saying, weigh it all. The other thing is, I've heard you all talk here, and my wife been in the medical field for years. The one thing that I have seen and that studies have shown y'all are very aware of is touch.
Uh-huh.
This is, God gave us that touch.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And, when you have that, and that's one thing that I think that this ventures away from, and it's the same way with the connection that we have with phones and different things. It's mm-hmm. just like watching on a screen or being there and feeling and knowing the anointing when the glory of God falls.
Mm-hmm.
We need not, and this is probably, Aaron, the thing that concerns me the most about all of this, and it is the power of touch.
Mm-hmm.
What that hand means on your back, what that hand means when we're clasping a circle praying for our kids around the bedside, and God put that innate in us. The power of touch.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
I mean, and this is a thing that probably concerns me the most about this, because we talk about being out of touch.
Mm-hmm.
That's the thing that concerns me the most. I think right now, even within the culture of what would be considered church.
Yeah.
By the way, man, y'all are on it today.
All about on it. We're
I feel like I'm walking.
But we're in it.
We're all over it.
And so I kind of see that's kind of where I lean towards. But yeah. I know for a fact that God has used technology to help. He's able to use it, but. I guess what I'm seeing the bigger picture, and we were talking about how AI could be used to set up for the Antichrist and different things. What I see a potential even with the medical side of it, because there's a lot of fear that surrounds medical.
Yeah.
It's our bodies, it's our life. It's nobody wants to die. So I could see manipulation. We've already seen manipulation in the medicine, in medicine and we've talked about it before with the
pharmakeia.
Yes.
Yeah, that was a lot of trouble too. I got myself a lot of trouble on that one.
I just see with this the same dangers with pharmakeia, the same it could have, if our heart is right, if Christians are behind it, then it could be used for God's glory to amazing things. But it's who is behind it?
Yeah,
if there's wicked, if there's wicked hearts
that's
behind it,
yeah.
If they're the ones that are pushing it, then it's going to go in a wicked direction.
See, I would say technology that helps, because we've had technology for a long time. I think technology to help assist the human is great, but when it's replacing it,
yes,
And that's what artificial intelligence has done. So, because, I mean,
I agree with that.
God used, like Aaron was talking about, he was a carpenter. A lot of people think he was building houses. No, he was creating tools. So I think there's tools out there that I believe is good. Technology has helped us save a lot of people in the medical field. But when it's replacing a human, there we got a problem. Because now you're limited on somebody who doesn't have touch and somebody who doesn't have mind, will, and emotions. It's just a robot. Yeah. And that's where the dangers of it is.
I think that for me, and then we'll get into Brother Wayne and let him off the hook all this AI stuff.
Oh, no, I've enjoyed this.
I think for me, the thing that I think we have to be careful in the church concerning things like technology, AI, and even internet and television, all this, is don't make blanket statements. Because when you make a blanket statement, you're making all things evil under that blanket.
That's true.
And unfortunately, when you do that, you're also making the people under that blanket inherently evil as well. And that's why, even though we may have a private school here, I'm not going to attack the public school system and call it blanketly evil, because I know there's men and women of God that's called in there to be missionaries and to reach these kids. And so I want to be careful to blanket everything. Is there wickedness involved? Is there humanism being taught? Is there all, there's demonic things at play in the system, but I don't want to make the whole system demonic. And I think we have to take that same mindset into the medical field, to AI and everything, is redeem what's redeemable and call out what needs to be called out.
Mm-hmm. And get Christians and discern in positions.
But I mean, I know
people
for
with character.
I know for a fact my first child, when, you know, I shared this testimony a lot about Jackson and his, you know, basically dead and everything. The doctor he had that sent him to Cozair that night, he was a wonderful doctor, and honestly, he's not there at the pediatrics no more, but he was probably the number one doctor. Everybody loved him. But you know what he told me that night? 2 years later, he came up to me, and he saw us at a checkup. He said, your baby – actually, I think Jackson was four. He said, your baby was the sickest baby I've ever treated in my whole career. And he said, I went home – and he probably couldn't have gone home more he probably went home about 2 or 2.30 at 3 o'clock that night. And this is what he told me. He said, I went home and I prayed for your baby all night long.
Thank you, Jesus.
And he was a Christian. And so that's where I guess I get a little bit like defensive. Like, I'm not saying you were, but I know people who are like all medical's demonic. Or you should never do this. And I just don't think, I think God gives great doctors to us as a gift to us. God give, just like he gives pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, and teachers, I think he gives nurses, and I think he gives doctors, and I think he gives lawyers, and I think he gives people in great influence and people in our lives that are there for a purpose, and it's a gift to us.
Amen.
To help us.
I think, too, with that, adding to that, I'm not trying to, but adding to that, we have to also, sometimes you have to look at the doctors and the nurses. They have bosses, too, and they got to be careful. Like, there's been people who've been threatened to lose their license because they went against the status quo, but they were trusting their instincts as a doctor or a nurse, but they had to do exactly what the boss people said, or they're going to lose their practice and license. I've seen that over and over.
Or go to jail.
Same way with lawyers. I mean, there's blackmail. So it all goes to me. It's like, we can have all these great things, but there is somebody that's always in charge, or somebody's always in control of something. And if they're not controlled by the Lord, they're controlled by the devil.
Yeah.
I mean, really, at the end of the day.
Yeah. So when it came to the question of, or the topic of, like, the medical field versus the technology, like, I have honestly more of an appreciation for the medical field than I ever have before, after what's been happening with my brother. Like, I've got to see so much of, like, how God uses people in the medical field. But it's the technology, it's, like, the inventions and the technology that it puts me on alert, like cautiousness, because it's like the creation of that. But I think that, and one thing when talking about, like, is it demonic or not, I think we can rest knowing that the enemy can't create anything. So nothing can truly just be a creation of the demonic, because he can't create.
He perverts.
He perverts it. So, and he could manipulate a person to, you know, spark an idea for them to create it. But even then, it's the people creating it. It's not him. So I think that's why anything, you know, most things can be redeemed, because they're not a creation of the enemy.
And I would say very quickly, you know, and I think that discernment and that check is of the Holy Spirit. I think we should heed it and hear it. I don't want to minimize that at all. And I wasn't really, I don't think Hannah was saying a blanket statement, but I know a lot of people that do make that blanket statement, right, whether it's over the medical, technology, internet, school systems, or anything. We just got to be careful to blanket it, because there are God-ordained, God-people anointed for task.
Let me say this real quick, and this is, this guys, I love where this is heading in, and it's us really relying on the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. You know, there's something about all this. There's we're uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. When the Comforter makes you uncomfortable,
yeah,
is when you know it's that discerning that comes, and that's the reason I'm like, hey, listen, man, I'm hands-off, mm-hmm, and when I'm hands-off, I'm hearts-off, and what I mean is I can't fully indulge, but that's what I'm saying. And you know, all of these things are things that really have us concerned, and there is a wait and see thing. And I just applaud y'all for the conversation this morning.
Well, it started with tattoos.
Well, I was listening to that on my way over.
I'm not sure how that got there.
Well, and this part did tie into, and I'm sure, you know, you have people asking questions on end time, you know, things setting up for the Antichrist, things setting up for end times, and it kind of tied into that with this. Yeah. Last part of the conversation.
I'll say this too, concerning, and it's not, I'm not trying to put my two cents in here.
Please do.
The one thing that, even when y'all were talking about tattoos, piercings, whatever that it may be, I think y'all handled that really well. But the real part of this may be that, and I probably missed this, y'all probably have talked about it, but when does it cross over? Does it cross over to idolatry? Mm-hmm. And this is the part that I think we have to watch. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I go back to some simple things that I use as real guardrails in my own life. And when it deducts back to what did he do?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, how did he live his life? But in saying that, I think that's the point. And this is not to condemn anybody at all that has a tattoo, even contemplating. But I think you really need to have this conversation with the Lord and say why.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, you have all these wonderful ways to do that. And that's not to put anybody on the spot, not saying he can't use it. But I'm telling you, these are things I think we need to have these conversations with Father. Yeah. And sit down with him in the room, right?
Yeah.
And so that's it. Yeah. That's it for me.
I think it has to be a posture of your heart and intent of why you want it.
So real quick, what do you think if somebody had a tattoo before they got born again, should they get it removed? What's your take?
I don't think so. When I heard y'all, you know, use that as a testimony, you know, I've got scars on my body from different things that were crazy things that I use, and I can point to that in my hand and say, this is where I fell off a horse and had a stob run through my hand or whatever. I can use it that way. It's my old life to use that. However, am I going to get another one?
Probably not. Yeah.
The point is that use those as references as your past life, as all of us in this room or in these two rooms are scarred, mm-hmm, and use those as references.
Amen. Yeah.
You know, but I'm saying that, my goodness, and y'all know I'm a weeper anyway, but man, thank God for the past when it preaches to somebody that's going through it. Amen.
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 So,
amen. Well, I'm not even sure how to segue out of all this, God's good, and I think we should have discernment and reliance on the Holy Spirit for what's going on the earth today. And it doesn't matter whether it's tattoos, it doesn't matter if it's AI, it doesn't matter about the clothes. All these things have to be reliance on the Holy Spirit. Pray. It's unfathomable to me, and I'll make this last statement, is how many times we do stuff absent of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Absent of prayer. We don't make it. We don't do it. And if something makes sense or something makes logical sense or something seems wisdom, we could very well be operating the spirit of this age and not the spirit of God. And we've got to ask him. And so...
that's true. Romans, you know, do not be conformed to the spirit of this age. Yeah.
You know, the thing is, we need to understand, and I'm going to use this, and you led into it, Aaron. I don't want to prolong where we're at, but the real part,
go for it.
Well, this is the part that we need to understand. There's a difference between the culture and the kingdom. And many times we you have to admit, culture, man, and we're seeing, I think, somewhat of a reversal. You know, we're seeing some light,
mm-hmm,
but it's that. I see much of that. You all talk about this a lot on here. And so I do agree with where you were at there, you know, in that point. Why am I? Is this a cultural thing? And I've surrendered that. So, okay, it's a part of a culture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my German family, their culture is very different than mine. That's in Germany, of course. And their culture is different. But I think as Christians, we have to weigh certain things.
Yeah, and I think we have to be careful, and I'm going to be careful how I say this, so I'm going to filter here for a second. I think we have to be careful to identify self as a cultural Christian. And I hear so often, well, they're an African Christian, or they're an American Christian, or they're a European, and we're like identifying what they believe based upon their geographical location. There's no such thing as an American Christian or African. We're Christ followers. And there's nothing on the precursor. That's our first. And if anything comes before that, then we're going to be led by culture, and that does get into idolatry. And, you know, I'm reminded of Ruth. When her husband died, she should have, we talked about this briefly Sunday, but I'm still reminded of the story. Historically, traditionally, and culturally, she should have gone back to her father. But she looked to Naomi and said, wherever you go, I go. Whoever your people are, my people are. And she stayed with Naomi, and Naomi continued to be the mother she didn't have to be to a woman, but she integrated her into her people. And we need parents that are not raising good kids. We need parents that are raising godly kids. And we're not looking for perfection. We're looking for godliness. And we are so consumed with making our kids the next great American success story instead of our kids being the greatest next kingdom story. And we're really trying to raise up Americans instead of trying to raise up Moseses and raise up Pauls and raise up Elijahs. And I think that's one great thing I see in the church shifting right now is I'm very pro-America. I love the United States of America, but I love the kingdom more. And I'm not trying to get my kid to be a good American. I'm trying to get my kid to be a good follower of Christ. I want him to be a disciple way before he's an American. And I think that's where God's leading so many parents to right now. And it's uncomfortable because, as you were saying, culture tells us one thing, but the kingdom's instruct us another. And this is literally what the Sermon on the Mount was. It's taking a group of disciples and saying, come out. And he took him for one of the most prolific teachings on the culture of the kingdom we've ever heard, and he says come out from there.
You know, I've never seen this, like I've never noticed in that story of Ruth, like us coming into alignment with like us following Jesus and following into his family. Like, I don't know why I just that missed that whenever I've just not ever thought about it like that in that part of us. That's just powerful. It's a powerful story.
Yeah.
But just thinking this morning about, you know, even the disciple saying, you know what? I'm going to leave all this behind. I'm going to follow you. Your people are going to be my people.
Everybody needs a Naomi. And you know the thing that's beautiful about Naomi, for those people that feel like they're going through it and they've been through loss, that's where Naomi was. And yet, boy, what just such a powerful piece, Aaron, that you used there. But the fact is that, boy, she sure turned that around. And use that for purpose. You know, a lot of people say, well, I can't help, but she did. Even at that such a time of loss, for sure. Wow.
Amen.
Well, Brother Wayne, what'd you bring into the table today?
I'm
just going to have to segue somewhere.
Well, no, it's all good. And by the way, I want to say I'm humbled for the invite, and I mean that as always. Thank God that the Lord is moving in so many people's lives, and just as with Jacob and as another young one that we know, patients that we've been praying for, and different ones. It's pretty, it just seemed like there was an onslaught there, you know.
All at once.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I love where you all are at. I love what you're talking about and different things. We've been talking lately, one thing that's been kind of like current within the body at Potter's is the fact of going through the fire. We've been talking about that and knowing the difference between the forge and the furnace. And when I say that, the forge is simply, and this will just be a lead-in kind of, it's what we do. Just as iron sharpens iron is one thing, but without the forge, without the fire, none of us are shaped, bent, and put in a way. And I've said this in a way that just as the blacksmith with the forge, you'll watch him put whatever that it is into the fire, and it'll be there for a moment. He'll pull it out. He'll beat on it, right? He'll shape it. He'll put it back in. And trying to convey that into all of our lives, I think, is so important that there's times you think, boy, why am I going through this? Well, God is having his perfect work. And it's so simplistic. But now the furnace is different. You know, the furnace is different. The furnace is when it's high heat, higher heat, should I say, where the forge is one thing, bending you, shaping you. This is everyday walk with the Lord, right? And but the furnace is when you go through a meltdown, And so this is the thought, and this is to where it just for people to understand, maybe that are listening today, is that when you go through a meltdown, just understand that God has parameters, that He's casting you into something else. You're not just going to be out on the floor with no, without form or void or whatever, or without shape, but that He has a plan. And so the simple thought is this, is, and I've used this in my own life, is to say, and we all, if we were using a meltdown, guys, like we, has any of your children ever had a meltdown?
Oh, yeah.
So when you have a meltdown, I mean, it's just a little like butter, right? But the thing is, in those times, is that God just really speaks of that nothingness. And so just this added thought of make the most of your meltdown. And just say, okay, God, what is it here? What do you, and that's that recasting. That's that reshaping. We can see that for sure. And the last part that I brought up about, or one of the things that we brought up, it's one thing, you know, a meltdown when you're going through a furnace that's heated. You know, if you've ever been familiar with that, which I have not been, just studied it. But when you get into what is called a smelter, you've heard that. And so just simple, the simple use of a word from meltdown to smeltdown. As meltdown will shape you, form you, cast you, and, you know, you'll come out of the fire different, right? You're going to be something else, used for another purpose, or God's showing you more. But when that smeltdown occurs, and, you know, there's been some smelters, a smelter that's been put in within, you know, an hour's drive of here, and what happens is when it takes the original ore or the original substance and it pulls out that copper, it pulls that out. Now, this is different. This is where it extracts what is needed. It is the core of that, and this is when God turns the heat all the way up. And He says, I'm going to get out of you. And you're like, oh Lord, what's going on? This ain't like that last one. And He said, I'm going to get out of you that copper, I'm going to get out of you this aluminum, and I'm going to take these, and He's going to create an alloy, which is a compound of different things. But He said, I'm going to get out. And we've all been there, because we're saying, and in the end, man, and I could just weep at those times, and thank God for them, that God said, that's what I wanted out of you. That's it. But I had to turn up the heat. And then when you come out, this is the thing that really begins to make the difference. We've all been there and done that. God, what in the world is going on? And this doesn't reform, reshape. This is saying, this is what I wanted.
Yeah.
This is what I wanted from you. You had a problem loving. You had a problem with your, and God says, this is what I wanted to extract. So I know it wasn't much of a segue, but you asked me where we're at and where we're going.
Oh,
but awesome. But the part of this, guys, and I said this, and man, I could shout, Jack, because nobody wants that fire, but it's so needed. I've recently told the folks, I said, listen, man, I said, embrace it. And understand this, that it takes faith to enter. We always think about the three Hebrew boys, right? We think about them, right? But here's the part. Faith has got to be at the entrance of the furnace, but it's trust at the exit. There's so many times you got enough faith to go in, but man, that end product, because I tell you, there's never been a time in my life that I've went through these meltdowns, smeltdowns, or whatever, that in the end, I feel like I've not been better. And so in saying that, and you say, well, what is that? And to me, the supremacy or the pinnacle of faith has got to be trust. And you do not know trust until after. Am I wrong? Well, how do you all feel about that? Let me ask you all, how do you all feel about that?
I love it.
Is that, and not to ramble, but boy, I tell you what, that when you're in the furnace, man, you got that faith, Lord, I know you're doing something. But when you come out, you can look back and say, I trust you. And the next thing that comes up, I trust you. Go ahead.
I think for so long we preached such a weak prosperity gospel of everything's going to be great and everything's going to be awesome. You get saved and life is perfect and all these kind of things. I think we've actually ripped the fire out of people. And what I mean by that is if they are in the fire, we don't let it produce what it should. We just make them feel guilty for being in there. So what did you do to cause yourself to be here?
Well said.
And instead of saying, what does God have you in here for?
Exactly.
What's coming out? What's being burned off?
Oh, yes. Yes, and always in the end better. You know, y'all been talking about Paul, different ones like that. When you look at Paul and you look at his life, man, and you know, his meltdown came with a knockdown. That really, when you look at that, that's exactly how it was. Yeah. I mean, I love watching the Holy Ghost move in that way. And I want to say this, that, you know, you were asking, there's a question, you know, the trivia, one of the trivia questions this morning, how long? But, you know, the one thing, and guys, this is something that is within all of this, and I would encourage anybody, and right now, and I would encourage anybody, stay in it. Stay in the fire. And here's the reason. So when we look at this, you know, the spirits of comparison, rejection, and all of these things that are so prevalent that we always talk about, but they're real. They're real. But, you know, there's one thing that it says there that I think that we miss. And the Word of God said that when we went the street that's called straight, and, you know, when it talks about it, said the scales fell from his eyes. I want to put a little bit of a twist on that. So we think, you know, when you think scales, what is that? You know, we usually think of something like fish scales. But it blinded him. But let me tell you this. Boy, the Holy Spirit said something to me about a year ago. He said, the scales need to fall from your eyes. And I said, oh, Holy Ghost, I know that's you. What are you talking about? He said, your scales, the way you weigh other people in comparison.
So good.
And, I mean, Holy Ghost, and that's one of those weeping moments. And I wept like a baby.
Yeah.
I said, oh, I get it. See, the spirit of comparison, you're always weighing. You're always sizing. You're always doing this. But, man, this happened. The scales fell off. If that could happen in our lives, well, they're a better preacher than me. Well, they're a better praise team leader. Well, they're a better – they're this. That's just stay in your lane, Jack. Listen, most wrecks happen when you don't stay in your lane.
Amen.
Right? Let's just be real about it. Say, Amen. God, just do what you do in their life and be humble enough to just say, God, I know you're doing the work. But that's something that I think is critical. The fire, all of this together works together for me, because when you go through these times, God says, hey, listen.
Yeah.
Take those off.
Can I share a vulnerable – I'm going to be transparent because well, the hopes this helps
that's
somebody.
That's the best.
Because this is – probably an attack on my own leadership. And I didn't go into depth the other day. I shared some stuff about Puerto Rico and God spoke some stuff. Mm-hmm. And I shared some words that I felt like the Lord gave me on Sunday morning. But I shared this with Josh yesterday on the way up to the hospital. But it's, and you'll know as a pastor, it's not just people's we're dealing with. We're dealing with a lot of other things as well. Like, you know, building maintenance, all these kind of things, all these stress. You know, is all the leaders on track? Is all the people okay? Is, you know, you have all this stuff that weighs on you. And it does cause at times depression even. It can cause oppression. If you're not careful, it gets to your heart. And it was getting to mine. And I didn't realize how much it was there. And in Puerto Rico, when I kind of got away from everything. And of course, we were really busy. Like, we weren't down there just sitting in a hammock meditating. We was busy. But the Lord had to get me to a question down there that I had to say yes to, but it was difficult. And he, because this wasn't just about buildings and maintenance. It's about leadership, and this is about people, and this is about me, and this is about preaching. It's about all these kind of things. Like, what if I do something? What if there's something that goes wrong? What if this doesn't happen? What if that happens? What if we lose it? What if it's all this? And the enemy just kept hammering me for months on this. And he got to me this question, and this is why I realized the fire was there. Because that was a fire to me. This was like, I feel like I've been in a burning furnace for about 6 months. And this is what he had to get out of me. He said, if you lost everything, are you still the church?
Come on, man of God.
He said, if you lost every building.
No, come on.
And you lost every friend. And you lost every person that walked with you. Come on. Are you still the church?
That's it.
And I said, yes, Lord. And he said, can you worship me without a roof? I said, yes, Lord. He said, can you worship me without anybody around you? Yes, Lord.
That's the fire.
And I had to have that fire in me for 6 months to put me in that position in Puerto Rico where I could finally reveal in my heart.
You better come on.
There was something in my heart that had to get out. And that fire, if I never was in it for 6 months, I would have never got to that question.
Hello.
But yet we make people feel guilty for this kind of stuff. We make people feel like you're in sin, or we make people, and in reality, it's God's grace and gift to us.
You better come on.
To expose something, because unless it's exposed in our heart, it can never be destroyed. Confess your sins one another and you can be healed.
You better come on.
And there was something in my heart that the Lord had to get out of.
Vulnerability is a word that none of us like, and it is the key and the catalyst to humility and the very presence and glory of God. Is that it's when we're going to be all weeping if I ain't care. I'm just going to have to be still because I know where I'll go. The thing is that nobody wants to be vulnerable. Mm-hmm. Brother, you spot on, and that is the Lord. And looking back now, you say, God, he said, that's what I want out of you, Aaron.
Mm-hmm.
You're mine.
Yeah.
Man, it's beautiful. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, you won't take nothing for that, brother. That is, glory to God.
It was 6 months of misery. At times, feel like misery and anxiety. But it was there to expose that in my heart. Shh. And I tell people all the time, something happened to me there. And what happened was peace.
Let me encourage you and those that are listening. That's the reason he's coming back for his church. You know, this very thing that we're talking about, We Equip Culture says equip your church with a coffee shop. Ain't again your coffee shop for anybody listening. Equip your church with a coffee shop. Do this. Can I tell you something? Instead of building our church or a church around a coffee shop, let's build it around a fireplace. Mm-hmm. Hear me?
100%.
I'm telling you, Holy Ghost, you move in such a way that I know you're fire. I know you're fire. And listen, when the Holy Ghost is in the room, man, mm-hmm. and when the glory of God is on people, that's when your eyes start to leak. That's mm-hmm. when the weight of Almighty God sits down in a room. And I'm telling you, man, that's exactly, I wish everybody could just, where you're at, man, it's beautiful. Mm-hmm. That's beautiful. Mm-hmm. That's good.
I heard a church in, I can't remember where it was, but they were in revival. I mean, there's people just keep coming. And it started with the pastor being vulnerable to the people. And he told everybody, he opened up to everybody about what he was dealing with. And he said, I know, you know, but and then people started flooding the altar because of that.
Come on, boy.
Because so many people were going through so much.
You know, it's just spot on. I'm going to add this. I'll be quick. What we're talking about right here, that anybody, you know, your psychologist, your counselors will tell you that one of the greatest forms that when you're dealing with somebody is to be transparent, but to open the door out of your own life. You all are so familiar with that. It's true. It's so true. It's so true. Wow. Yeah. Y'all trying to get me messed up.
I think we're all messed up. If you're out there, let me just say this. If you're out there and you're just in it and you feel like you're mm-hmm. in a complete meltdown and there's no footing, it's just like you're, I don't even know how to say it, out there and you're just falling apart, there's hope.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
He is the anchor in the storm. And Brother Wayne used to sing a song, and I haven't forgot it as a young kid. There's light. At the end of the tunnel.
There's a light. I remember that old song. It's powerful.
There's light at the end of the tunnel. And whatever you're facing, he's with you, my friend.
Amen.
And don't let the enemy rob you of what that fire is supposed to produce. Mm-hmm. With guilt, shame. But just stay in there and burn. Because what he's doing is he's burning some things out of your heart that has to go. And
wow. That's good stuff. Amen. Man. That's good stuff. And I'm going to tell you, we need to welcome Matt, man. You know, that's the reason God uses all this incredible thing. And am I right?
Mm-hmm.
Am I right? If the sacrifice could, if there's no fire, they're really.
Yeah.
Hello?
Yeah.
So, I mean, you know, we can do all our placebo-type deals and everything else, you know. But unless the fire comes, the sacrifice will not be consumed. And that's the reason, Hannah, when the Lord lays a particular, your worship or whatever that it is for you all as a group, a praise team. But, man, that one song that you're waiting on, my friend, or whatever that it is, you say, oh, pow.
Mm.
It's that quick and immediately. We know that, don't we, right? We know that. You're like, oh, Lord.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, you know? And so there's power, such power in that.
Yeah.
And
maybe we need to stop being artificial, right?
Well, this is that's the reason. That's my biggest concern. And when you read down that list, if you just look it up, fake will be on there at some point.
Well, I don't know how this is, but we're over time. I can do this for another hour easy. We love you. We bless you, yes, Brother Wayne. Thank you so much for coming on.
Yes,
humble.
Thank you.
Thank you. From the bottom of our hearts, Miss Hannah, Brother Jacob, thank you all. Brother. We love you guys. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time. We're praying for you. If you're in that fire and you need somebody to pray for you, pray, walk with you, 270-257-2689. Call the station, or you can text me at 270-230-6337, and we're going to pray with you. You're not alone. He has not forsaken you. And it's so easy to hide out in the cave. But just like he told Elijah, there's 7,000 others that have not bowed their knees to Baal. We will stand with you, my friend. We will stand with you.